It's Sunday evening, and it's time to open up the Word of God. We're glad for what God is doing. We were so blessed this morning to have a couple of visitors walk in the house. We have the baptistry on tonight, and our church family is scattered out from house to house, and they're continuing in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread, I'm sure, and in fellowship. And we are excited to be a part of the kingdom of God tonight and all the goodness that entails, every good thing that God is doing. It's a wonderful thing, and this is a great day to be alive. This is a day of revival. And so these are interesting times and an interesting circumstance that we find ourselves in. And we're trying to navigate this, but I really appreciate so very much Brother Dustin and Brother Josh and our media team for making these things available to us. We had good online classes this morning, and we had wonderful singing from the praise group and the musicians this morning, and there was an anointing in the house. There was only a handful of us here, but we had over like 140-something homes represented in those that were watching. And so that's multiplied by however many members there were in each home. So we're excited about what God is doing. And in the middle of what seems to be a trial or a pestilence for the church, we are simply looking up. Because when we see these things come to pass, we look up because we know our redemption is drawing nigh. So we look also for the potential and for the opportunity in the kingdom of God as to what God may be doing in the middle, because it is a given in the Word of God that the Lord that we serve will hang the devil on his own gallows. It was the confession of Joseph to his brothers. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And so even when things seem to be in moving in a negative direction, we always look for the good in that circumstance. And so God is good, and the day is good, and this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and we'll be glad in it. Let's all begin tonight by gathering there in your home and with your family or with whomever you're with, and begin to worship and praise and magnify God a little bit, and let's ask God's presence in everything that we do. Mighty God, we worship you and we give you praise and we bless your name, and we're thankful for the privilege to be called by the name above every name. We're glad tonight that you've washed our sins away. We're thankful, oh God, for the precious Holy Ghost. God, we're thankful that you let us be a part of your church and a part of your people. We praise you, mighty God, for allowing us to move in this day and in this time in your kingdom. We pray your hand of blessing and strength on every family, on all of these that have special needs in their lives or their homes. We pray you would touch them right now. You took stripes in your body for healing, and we pray healing would flow forth into all of your people tonight. God, mighty God, we pray that you would make a way for everyone that's in a tight circumstance. We pray that you would open up a door for those that feel closed in. We pray, God, you'd be the provider for those in need. And we just give you all the thanks, and we praise you, and we worship you, and we lift you up. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, praise God. So tonight we're going to continue in our study of the book of Deuteronomy. We're making our way through the Old Testament. And tonight our text is a simple, singular scripture. And it's from Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 10. And it simply says, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." If you love his word tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Mighty God, we thank you for your word. We pray you'd make it seed in our heart tonight. Help us to have understanding. Help it to be fruit in our lives. Help it to be a blessing to everyone who takes it in tonight. And cause us, God, to know your ways and to walk in wisdom by your word. And everyone said, in Jesus' name. So, this is an interesting and an oft-quoted passage of Scripture. And sometimes people use this Scripture to make kind of an offhanded derogatory statement about an individual, perhaps. But this is an interesting passage with a very definite direction associated with it. A yoke is a mechanical device that was used to place around the neck of a beast of burden, like an ox or a cow or a horse or a donkey, an ass. And those animals could be used to pull a plow or to move a burden or to transport goods. And the idea of the yoke, it can be used on a single animal, and it gives the mechanical advantage to an animal that they wouldn't have without that simple machine across its neck and shoulders. But when you get animals yoked together, you get a somewhat exponential increase in the mechanical device or the mechanical advantage. And so you get what a single ox could pull. You get more than the sum of the two oxen or the four oxen. You get more than their individual efforts because of mechanical advantage. And so the machine gives you a multiplied strength of effort there. But there's a warning here. Don't mix those animals together. Well, that makes us curious, and we are curious about the Word of God because it's always layers deep. And as you dig into the Word of God, quite often you find treasure. And so we want to dig into this tonight. So then, relationships are like a yoke, and this is a farming metaphor. It was in reality a dictate of the Word of God for Israel, but it is also in its intent a metaphor about socializing and about with whom you spend time with or have relationships with. And so we see that in Paul's treatment of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath unrighteousness with righteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now he's going to continue there with a number of those rhetorical questions. What part hath a believer with an infidel? And those types of things. And the answer to that rhetorical series of questions is no or none. Communion is impossible between light and darkness, and communion is impossible between righteousness and unrighteousness. And we think about the metaphor given to us in the book of Haggai about the question that God poses to Israel, and he simply says if a priest or has something holy in his garment, in his pocket, and he comes into contact with something that is unholy, the question is, will that holy thing now have the nature of being unholy? And all the respondents there from Israel or the priesthood, they say yes, because it contaminates. There is a cross-pollination. There's a contaminating influence of the unrighteous or the unholy on the holy. And then he turns the question around and says, if the unholy comes in contact with the holy, is it then made holy? And they all answer resoundingly no, because holiness is not contagious by association. Unholiness is a contagion by association. And so this is an interesting idea and a conversation that's going to make its way throughout the entire course of the Scripture. And there is a conflict of nature with things that are holy and unholy, righteous and unrighteous. And God is, in a lot of different metaphorical ways, teaching Israel not to fellowship with things that are going to be detrimental to their spiritual health and effectiveness. So, to begin with, the primary personage that we want to yoke together with or have relationship with is God. We want to yoke together with God. And that's not an, we're not extending that beyond its biblical limits when we say that, because Jesus invites us in Matthew 11, verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so the yoke is a perfect picture of surrender and discipleship, being fastened in place, walking in lockstep with relationship. And that's possible on a human or social level, but it's also possible with God. And in order to do that, we have to surrender ourselves and our goals and our dreams to His vision, His direction, His goals, His dreams. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." It's an invitation, it's a mandate, but His yoke is self-imposed. He will not bring it and impose it upon you. You only come into the kingdom of God by will and by choice, and you only come to be yoked together in relationship with God by your will and by your choice. He is willing to transform anyone's life, and He will, unlike the scripture, He will yoke together with an ass in hopes that He can transform that ass into a useful and productive citizen in the kingdom of God. But all of us, the scripture says, "And such were some of you." We all were in need. We all were broken. We were all distanced from God. And so we had to come together with Him and be yoked together with Him by will and by choice. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." The only way you're going to find out about God is to come and bow your knee in an altar. Come and yield yourself to the program in the field of God. Begin to yoke yourself together with God. Then you learn about God. But miraculously, you also learn about yourself. The only way you'll ever know yourself is against the backdrop of your experience with God. And the only way you'll find out about life is in your relationship with God. And so clarity of understanding about you and life and God is only possible when you come and yoke yourself together with Him. Come into a relationship where He inevitably dominates that relationship. He declares in this verse, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." He will not take you anywhere you don't want to go, and He will not impose Himself upon you. Everything in the kingdom of God swings on the hinge of free will, choice, and moral agency. And so God is the strongest, arguably the greatest, but He is also the most humble, and He invites you, "Come, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." And so the destination, or where He's going to take you, or if this is a developmental process, He's going to bring you to a place where you will find peace like a river, peace that passes all understanding. You'll find rest to your souls. Now, this is a New Testament passage, but this resonates with Old Testament, wherein Isaiah prophesies about what will happen when people are filled with the Spirit of God. And in that 11th chapter of, 28th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest and this is the refreshing,' yet they would not hear." And that's a Jewish prophet talking to a Jewish nation, but he's prophesying from the 7th century about something that was going to happen in Acts chapter 2, when they were all in one place and in one accord, and the house was filled with a rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's the first instance where you find the biblical record they are speaking speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them the utterance. That's what Isaiah was talking about, and he said, this is the rest. I want you to know he's defined the terms there, and now you understand when Jesus is saying, come unto me, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You understand he's talking about the Holy Ghost, and you're going to find rest in your soul, but you have to come to him, and you have to be willing to take on the framing, if you would, of the relationship with God in the kingdom of God, which requires submission, and it requires discipleship. And so he's going to take you to a place you never would find on your own. And we teach a Bible study. One of the early studies in the Bible study series is about the rest and the covering. And we start in the creation days, and we follow through how that God established the Sabbath when he finished the creation, and then he extends the Sabbath to Israel. And you can follow those readings in the book of Genesis and then in Exodus, and you follow it like a string and a tapestry, and it comes out there in the book of Acts. And what they have really received is the Spirit of God internalized, but because Isaiah calls it the rest, and because Jesus says you shall find rest unto your souls, we understand that the Old Testament Sabbath was given to them for a physical rest or a community rest, or to let the earth rest in some applications. But in that New Testament manifestation, rest in your souls is the receiving of the Holy Ghost, which is the New Testament Sabbath. And now it's greater. It's not just physical rest, but now it's rest to your souls. How do you find that? By getting the yoke of God upon you. Oh, it sounds restraining. It sounds confining. No, it's the only way you'll ever find yourself. It sounds like it's stripping me of my individuality. No, you'll never find yourself without being yoked together with God. And when you are, you'll find that internalized Sabbath day of rest. The beauty of that, the Old Testament Jew only had the rest one day a week, and then he had to get up and go back to his own labors. But the Holy Ghost is with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and the rest of God is in your life perpetually as long as you stay filled up with the Holy Ghost. And so this is a beautiful thing. You get yoked together with God and you find his rest because he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so this is, you're going to be yoked to something. You're going to be yoked to work, or you're going to be yoked to some political cause or some ideology or something. Some people are yoked to alcoholism or to drug addiction or to pornography. They're yoked together with something that takes them places they would not on their own go. But we find in God that we are yoked together with a benevolent monarch. We're yoked together with someone that has our best interest in mind, and he knows more about what I need than I know about what I need. And I am a wise person to yoke together with God. And he says, it is easy, it is light. Well, I'll just tell you, the world is a hard taskmaster. And the drugs and the alcohol and the money and the work and everything else, without God and without proper orientation, all of those primary features in this natural world, they're all very hard taskmasters. But he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when you find out the secret of that, when you yoke with God, you're not carrying the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is carrying you. And I'm so glad to be a part of that tonight. And I'm so glad for what God does. I'll tell you a secret. I'm yoked together with him tonight, but he's carrying the weight. He does the work. He's the one that makes it all happen. So this is a little expansion on a New Testament passage about being yoked together with God. And I hear Amos from Amos chapter 3 inquiring, can two walk together except they be agreed? So to walk with God, We have to agree with God. And to agree with God, you have to agree with His Word. Because His Word is His manifestation in the earth, and it's the only means by which I can know God or I can do business with God. And I have to do business with Him on His terms, not on my terms. That would then be your word. But no, it's His Word. And so it's impossible to walk together if we don't agree. So I have to come and agree with God. So our text is about yokes, but it's not about our yoke necessarily with God. He's warning us, be careful. If you want to walk with God and be yoked together with God, you can't yoke together with something that's not like God, or someone who's not interested, who is rebellious against God. So our text is, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. This verse is about our relationship with others and how it affects our relationship with God. So, just axiomatically, an ass is a stubborn animal. And you've heard, as stubborn as a Missouri mule. I have a friend that makes fun of me when I say that. As stubborn as a mule, in short. And thing about stereotypes, or the things about axioms, is that there's some truth at the base or the origin of those things. But that's not just an axiom in the English language or in our present culture, but that's a biblical idea. Here's Jeremiah chapter 2, and he's likening rebellious, backslidden Israel to a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure, or sniffs at the wind. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her, those that are seeking after her, they won't have to weary them. They won't have to work very hard to find her. In her month, they shall find her. And so when she's in her stage where she's looking for mates, she's not going to have to look very far. She'll go find them. They won't have to hunt for her. All that seek her will not weary themselves. Withhold thy foot from being unshod. He says she's so intent on breaking away and getting back to the wilderness, the horseshoes, the shodding on her feet break down on the rocks, and she finds herself like a wild animal again, an unshod animal. Withhold thy foot. He's warning her, and he's imploring her, don't run out there again. You're going to lose all of the benefits of this relationship. I'm taking care of you. But she doesn't listen. And thy throat from thirst. She gets out in the wilderness, and there's nobody there to lead her to water or make it available to her. And in the wilderness, she's thirsty. But he's speaking about this mule, this ass, but he's really speaking about Israel. And he says, but thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. This is a perfect indication of what I'm talking about. She is driven by internal things, and they lead her into places of deprivation and lead her into a place where she loses the benefit of the nurturing influence of the one who would take care of her. And she says, but there is no hope. And so she goes out into hopelessness. When you leave God, you go out into hopelessness. And this is a biblical description or a biblical metaphor using an ass for its representative. She says, there's no hope. I have loved strangers. She's gone after other things and not after God. And after them, I will go. She says, I love them and I'll go after them. She's hearing the imploring voice of God that says, Don't go out there and lose your horseshoes again. Don't go out there and make yourself exposed to the elements. Don't go out there and get in a place where you're thirsty in the world again. But she says, no, it's hopeless because I love those strange things, and after them will I go. She's got a mind of her own, and that's the biblical representation of an ass. And so it's not just an axiom in the English, the stubborn mule, but it's also the unruly and wandering and rebellious ass here in Jeremiah. So Israel is like this wild ass, wandering away from God, sniffing away at the wind, and seasonally backsliding, coming out of domestication, the unshod hooves, and to their own hurt and deprivation, the thirst in the wilderness, and into despair. There is no hope, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. And the idea here is there is an uncontrollable urge there in this ass, and you don't want to be yoked to somebody like that. You don't want to be yoked to somebody that'll stay on the farm for a little bit, or stay under the master's control for a little bit, but every now and then they just get this idea that they have to make their way out into the wilderness and find some strange love or some strange thing to be involved with, and in doing so they hurt you. But friend, if you're yoked together with them, where they go, you go. And as they make their way out into the wilderness, you go into the wilderness. And as they come into a place of thirst, you find yourself in a place of thirst, where the kingdom of God offers you rivers of living water and a well springing up into everlasting life. You find yourself yoked together with people that are going to take you into a place where you are suffering spiritual deprivation, and you find yourself thirsty, even though God offers you eternal flowing living waters. This is the biblical representation of the ass. But the ox is represented as somehow somewhat noble. And when we think about an ox, the most common axiom about an ox in the English is he's as strong as an ox. And so we think about the ox as strength. And when we enlarge on it, if you had the privilege of hearing maybe some of the preaching from No Limits, Brother Nathaniel Urshan did a wonderful piece on the four-faced creature from the book of Revelation, and alluded to the same, probably the origin of that idea in the book of Ezekiel. But that is very, very on point with what we're talking about tonight. Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 14. This is where Ezekiel has the vision, and he sees this thing that is so difficult to describe and express, but it's like a moving vehicle in the spirit, and wheels within wheels, and these angelic cherubim creatures. And here's how he describes them. And everyone had four faces. The first was like the face of a cherub. Many of the translations and most of your old commentaries render this as an ox. The first face was as the face of an ox. And when you get to Revelation, you're going to see that the four faces are given as first an ox or a calf. And the second face was the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And some these, when you read about these passages, quite often they are given as the manifestation of the moving of the Spirit of God in the earth. Well, the premier or the preeminent manifestation of the Spirit of God in the earth is the man Christ Jesus. And immediately after that would be his progeny or his offspring, the Church of the Living God. And it takes a little work to extract those qualities out of those faces, but once you see it, it's very, very clear. The qualities of Christ are seen in that ox and the man and the eagle and the lion. He's as strong and dependable as an ox, and God is working in the field. The Son of Man didn't mind yoking up together and pulling, and he invites you, come be yoked together. So he's not offended by the idea that he is to some degree, that he has qualities that are like a farm animal. And the kingdom of God is like a field and a vineyard. And so all of these farming metaphors are in the parables there. And he's as strong as an ox, and he's as fierce as a lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he soars above. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, or like eagles, because in the spirit we have the capacity to rise above the natural and rise above all the chaotic things here, and to see and to get in the rarefied air of the spirit, if you would. We do that in prayer, we do that in worship, but that's a quality of Christ in the earth. So he's as strong as an ox, fierce as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is like an eagle, and he also has the face of a man, because he has the capacity of humanity, and he's touching the children, and he's touching the lepers, and he's fellowshipping sinners, and he's breaking bread for the multitude, and he's a very complex personality. And by extension, those are qualities that are very desirable in the church of the living God. The passage in Revelation is from Revelation chapter 4. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne, four beasts full of eyes, before and behind, great vision of things past, great vision of things to come. And the first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, or if you would, and about half the translations here say ox. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And so these are descriptions of the Spirit's manifestation in the earth, and valued apparently the plan of God to be manifest this way, the Christ as lion and eagle and humanity and an ox. And so by extension, those qualities are very desirable in the New Testament believer, or in the people of God who are the children of God. And so we likewise should be as fierce as lions, because we're the children of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And likewise, we should be able to ascend above the chaos and not get dragged down into the minutia and the pressures of life, but we should be able to rise above them in the spirit and have great vision. And we never need to lose our humanity, because that's our purpose in the kingdom of God. And we need to always stop by the roadside for the one that is broken down and beaten and bleeding and in need. And the church should always, these creatures, by the way, in the book of Ezekiel, they had wings. They had three sets of wings, but it says underneath the wings, the hands of a man. And so we are called to be very spiritual, and we revel in things spiritual, and we move through the portals of prayer and worship and the word of God, and we hear from God, and he's made us to sit in heavenly places, and we handle heavenly things. But we always, underneath the spirit, we've got the hands of a man, because here on earth you don't do the work with the wings, you do the work with the hands. And you have to be able to reach out and touch and bless and heal. Angels don't preach the gospel, but people preach the gospel. And angels don't reach out and heal, but these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And so those creatures with those four faces underneath their spirituality, underneath their wings, they had the hands of men. And so many writers, and this is not a novel, a new or an untried idea, many writers have seen the qualities of Christ, and by extension, the qualities of a child of Christ in these four faces. That ox is restrained strength. that ox is channeled strength. Strength to work the field. The field is God's field. Strength to produce the harvest. And strength to take the harvest to the marketplace. So these are desirable things. And so when we look at this, we find that the ox is comportable with the kingdom of God and the purposes of God's kingdom and the word of God. And the ass is kind of an outlier and not really all that given. And submission is important, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an undesirable trait. In a conversation about the kingdom of God. And so the intent of our text is clear. If you want to be the kingdom of God and the people of the kingdom of God, you've got to be yoked together with God. You can't be yoked together with an ass. You've got to be disciplined by the things of God, and you can't be undisciplined like Jeremiah's description of the ass. You've got to be willing to work. You've got to have the traces on. You have to be willing to walk with God with His end in mind, and you have to work until the harvest is over. So here's what Paul says: do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? You say, none. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's the devil. And you say, none. Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? An infidel is an unbeliever. And you say, none. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of God if you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the answer here is none. We don't agree with those things. For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so this is like, you know, you're concerned about the coronavirus right now. Well, God's concerned about the sin virus, and God's concerned about the rebellion virus and the stubbornness virus. And He's saying, come out from among them. You're washing your hands and you're spraying your sanitizer and you're wiping everything down with germicide and all of that. Well, that's okay. That's a good thing to do. But you need to be that conscience and that conscientious about your separation from a world that is not like God. Because if you yoke together with that, you can't be the friend of the world and the friend of God. And that's the point of our text tonight. And so he says, wherefore come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. And Paul's pulling this from the Old Testament. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so your relationship with God is a conditional thing. He invites you to come, but it has conditions. He implores you to come. He wants you to come. He died for you. He's made a way for you, and He's made a place for you. You have to come by your own will, but you can't bring those worldly relationships into your relationship with God. And that's the heart of our text. It's conditional. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. And so this idea of yoking is a very powerful idea. But in its real application, it's a discussion of being yoked together with friends. But friends that share your passion for the Word of God. Friends that share your passion for the house of God. Friends that share your passion for worship and prayer and magnifying God. And so you need friends. We are gregarious. We are social animals. And so you have to have friends in your life. But you need a friend that's not going to be sniffing the air and looking for the exit. You need a friend that's not going to be pulling you away from God and saying, I know a little place down here, or I know an activity we can be involved in out here that's not like God. You don't need a friend like that. Anything that draws you away from the kingdom of God, that's not your friend. And so that circle of friends needs to be a very circumspect and a very well thought out circle. Somebody that it doesn't have to only be people that can add to you. You may be able to be a strength to someone, but the non-negotiables are they have to be passionate about the things of God. Now, we'll go in anybody's home and teach them a Bible study, and we'll work with anybody in counseling, and we'll go and try to win them to the kingdom of God. That's evangelism, and that's what God did. He came down from heaven and robed himself in flesh, and he reached for the whole world, and he died for the whole world, and he fellowshipped sinners, and he touched the lepers, and we understand that very, very clearly. It drove the Pharisees berserk because they said if he knew what sort of woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And they said he fellowships sinners, but that's why he came, to seek and to save the lost. That is evangelism. But friendship is something else altogether. Friendship is when you let your guard down and you take your shoes off and you sit down and you relax and you open your heart and you open your spirit up to be, because it's an interaction, it's an ebb and flow, it's a giving and a taking in a friendship and in a relationship. The nurturing, affirming types of friendships that we all need. You have to have somebody that you can trust, somebody that is, you don't have to worry about them straining against the yoke and pulling you out of the kingdom of God. And so we don't want things in our life that are going to be offensive to God. Now, this moves on, especially in a discussion of our young people, this moves on into another area of yoking, which is yoking in marriage. We had a wedding here yesterday, and Kyle and Katie were married, and it was an excellent wedding, and I'm very happy for them, and I'm excited that they're both living for God and faithful to the house of God. And Kyle's a very quiet guy, and you wouldn't know it, but Kyle's been very, very faithful and passionate about his Sunday school class from the time he was a young man. And we commend him for that. And he's found himself a young lady here that seems to be very focused on the things of God. And they made a wise choice in one another. But if I were talking to our young men tonight, I would say don't get involved with other young men that are not yoked together with your master. Don't get involved with young ladies that are not yoked together with your master. Don't even start the relationship. And don't tell me, well, I'm just evangelizing her. Don't tell me I'm evangelizing her. I've seen that happen, but I've seen the converse happen too. So the world, you might be evangelizing as the church, but you better believe the world is evangelizing you. The world has its own outreach program going on, and it would love nothing better than to pull you out into the wilderness until your hooves were raw again and you were dying of thirst and you a child of God. So for our young men and our young ladies, let the criteria be very definite and very clear. They are not worthy of friendship if they're not the friend of your God. And then they're not worthy of any further romantic interest unless they are friends with God and unless they are walking yoked together with God. Don't romanticize the ass. Don't pursue the ass. Now, don't listen to me tonight and go tell somebody in a fit of anger, Brother Sutton said you were an ass, so don't do that. But understand, that's exactly what I'm talking about tonight. You need to know. Now, our world will throw up his hands and say, well, don't judge, because Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. But they didn't read on down in the text, because just a few verses later, he says, don't cast your bread to the dogs. And he's not talking about dogs. He says, don't cast your pearl to swine. And he's not talking about pigs. He's talking about people. And he's saying, don't take the precious things of God, of which you are part. You are a precious person in the kingdom of God. Don't give the precious thing God has done in your life to a dog or to a pig. Now, don't be walking up to people and say, I know what you are. You're a dog. You're a pig. This is inside baseball. This is God talking to his children. But he's saying you got to be able to evaluate people, and you have to be able to understand and to evaluate with an understanding heart if a person is going to be receptive to the kingdom, or if a person is measured up and is fitting for a friend or a romantic interest. And you will be blessed if you make your journey through life and you have a handful of very close friends. And out of that handful of very close friends, you might find one who will be your best friend for the rest of your life. People quite often wonder and ask me, but I just tell them. And I'm often curious about the way that people configure their lives. But my strong suggestion and my practice is that my wife is my best friend. I don't have many, many close associations. That lady is my best friend. And young ladies, your husband needs to be your best friend. And young men, your wife needs to be your best friend. So, friends, marriage partners, business partners, the church itself, all of those entities, relational entities in your life, they all need to be supportive and affirming of your being yoked together with God, and not a threat, and not a drawing away, and not a dampening of your passion for the kingdom of God. Friends need to be selected by the criteria of, are they in God's field? Are they yoked up and working in the field? These are easy things to see. Are they steady and dependable as that ox? You're looking for those ox qualities, those ox. Guys, don't mention to the girl that you're looking for an ox. Don't do that. Don't go there. But you're looking for strength and dependability and durability. You're looking for all of those good qualities. But don't go there. And a marriage partner, a romantic interest, should come from that same group of friends and that same criteria. Now, when you do this and you do it effectively and you do it well, you're going to find out that there is a multiplying effect. There is a mechanical advantage in the natural and in the spirit. And we see it in passages like Joshua 23. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. And then Deuteronomy chapter 32. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? And so there's a suggestion here that there's this multiplying mechanical advantage, not only in the natural, but in the spirit. Two are better than one, and a threefold cord is hard to break. You need to understand that is a metaphor about you as friends and God twined together. You as husband and wife and God twined together. Two are better than one, and a threefold cord is difficult to break or hard to break. And so there's this multiplying quality, this strengthening that comes from good and durable yoking together, kingdom-minded yoking together. And here's something about that. there is this invisible, this unseen quality that comes to biblical and affirming and supportive relationships. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. How good and how pleasant. It is an attraction to the anointing of God when you love one another and you are yoked together with God and yoked together with one another. The anointing of God doesn't come down on yoking together with things that are not like God. But rather, when we are biblical and we are spiritually oriented and we are in relationship, yoked together with God, the anointing of God flows down, it comes down from God onto your life and brings forth the blessing of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we're excited about what God is doing, and we're excited about the prospect of revival in our day, and we want to be strategically positioned, and we want to be strong, and we need to be healthy, and you don't need a lot of distractions in your life or things that are chafing. The word chafing comes from what an animal does when it's in a harness or it's in a yoke and it's constantly moving away from the focus and direction it needs to have, and it's chafing or rubbing raw its neck. You don't need to be like that, living for God but trying to pull away, living for God but chafing about holiness or chafing about discipline, or you're not handling your finances well and you're chafing about your financial commitment and your stewardship in the kingdom of God. The reason you're chafing is that you're not happy with the things of God, and I think you need to do a little self-evaluation and find out whether or not you're being influenced by an ass that's trying to draw you away from the kingdom of God and into some place that's not going to be affirming or supportive or beneficial for you. But I don't know. I for one, I want to be yoked together with God. I want to see this thing all the way to the harvest. I want to find myself standing in the middle of God's harvest field on the day that he comes. Somebody say praise the Lord. The word of God says that when he comes, two will be working in the field. And I just tell you, I want to be working in his field when he comes. And I want to be yoked together with him when he comes. And I want to be a part of a church that's yoked together with him. And I want to be dealing with brethren in the house of God that are yoked together with him. And I'll pastor an ass if I have to, but it won't last that long, because you're either going to turn God's way or you're going to turn to the world's way. We're not going to be a very supportive environment for those that have rebellion in their hearts. We're not going to be a very supportive environment for those who really are constantly chafing. And what they want to do is bring their friends out of the field of God and bring the church out of the field of God and make the pastor shut up about all of the criteria for what it means to be yoked together with God. But we as a people, we're not going to leave the field of God, and we're not going to leave the principles of God, and we're going to stay yoked together with God, and we're going to make this a very pleasant and a very supportive and a very affirming environment for those who love the things of God. But we want sinners to feel really uncomfortable in this place. I'm not interested in them coming in and feeling comfortable in the presence of God. I want them to feel a desire to repent of their sins. I want them to hear the word, and I want them to start chafing with the yoke of the world. I want them to feel the pulling and the drawing toward the kingdom of God. How about you? Let's influence our world. Let's be an influence for the kingdom of God. Let's choose our relationships wisely and with purpose, and let the word of God be our criteria for everything that we do. Don't be yoking oxen and asses together. God bless you. I'm so glad that you gathered together. I'm so glad to meet with you tonight. We're not going to play music and have an altar call or anything like that tonight. We're going to kind of walk through this and see how this is working. But tonight, I want you to remember to be in prayer for your church family as we navigate this interesting season. Be in prayer for our, a lot of our folks can work at home, and a lot of our folks have to go back out into it. A lot of our folks are working in the medical field, and they can't take a sabbatical for this, and they can't self-quarantine. They have to go because the whole system would collapse. So I want you to really, I know you pray for your church family, but I really want you to take all of these nurses and doctors and people that are in and out of the hospitals and the clinics and all, I want you to take them on your heart and really pray for them, not tonight, but just during this entire season that we're going through, that God will just keep his hand on them. I believe in the middle of all of this, we can have revival, and we can continue to grow the church such as should be saved. The Bible says he adds to the church daily such as should be saved. So we believe that revival is not going to be impaired by this, but we want to walk wisely. We want you to be sure to pray for your church family. God bless you. Mighty God, we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this place tonight. I pray that you would bless all of these that are with us in their homes and with their families right now. I pray that you would bless them and strengthen them and keep them. And Lord, you grow your church and anoint your church and help us to be your hand in this city. And we ask it all in the name above every name. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.
My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God and for the living God. Incline your ear with trembling and tears of yearning to the throne of grace to seek your face.